Terrific. If you could grab your Bibles and turn to page 552, the church Bibles, and we're going to be reading from Psalm 19 this evening. Psalm 19 on page 552. Terrific. Let me read. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It'd be great if we could ask for God's help as we look to his word now. So let me pray. Let me pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word is living and that your word is sure. And we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word today. Help us, O Father, now to listen to your word attentively, even in the warmth of this summer evening. Father, help us to look to you and to bring you glory through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Words matter. Words matter. Words matter, don't they? Words are spoken and words are received. Words are heard. We interact constantly with the world, with one another, with words. Words really do matter. The words we listen to, the words we hear have a massive impact on us, on our hearts, on what we believe in, and ultimately what we say and how we respond. I don't know about you, but I'm finding that these days, particularly, words are really, really meaningful. We hear words all the time about politics, about the latest trends, about the latest disasters, about the latest news, the latest gossip. And in a world that is ever more connected today, words travel a really, really long way. And the words we listen to, the words we hear all the time, don't they affect us quite deeply? Just listen to the words that I say in a moment and just try and picture the images that pop in your mind. What do you think of and what do you feel? The seaside. I see some people smiling. Great. Charcoal barbecue. Probably getting quite hungry. London Bridge. Grenfell Tower. See, the words we hear, the words we listen to will have an impact on our thoughts, on our meditations, and on our hearts. And as it impacts our hearts, it shapes the words that we speak to one another, to those around us, the words we use in our own lives. So the question then is, which word? What words should we be listening to? What words do we need to be listening to that shapes our hearts and our thoughts and our words in the right way? Now, you might be here for the first time in a church. And given that you give so much time to listening to all the things that are spoken to you outside in the world, I beg of you just to listen for about half an hour or so to what God says here through his word. Because when we listen to what God says, we respond like David does in verse 14. Have a look down at verse 14. David says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David's been reflecting on what God has been saying, and he teaches us, the readers of the psalm, to respond, to say something of, "Yes, God, may I speak these words and meditations that are right and good and pleasing to you," because he knows and he realizes that is what matters in this world, to listen to God and respond in the right way. That is what I found as I read this psalm, as I reflected on it. I found my thoughts and my heart and my meditation, my words, being reformed, being transformed. So I'd love for us to look at this psalm and see what God teaches about the words we should be listening to and how we respond in turn. There are three things that I want us to see. There are two words that God speaks to us, and then the third thing is to see what this means for us. So here's the first. Listen to the silent word of creation revealing God's glory. Listen to the silent word of creation revealing God's glory. I know it's a bit long. I wanted to compact it, but I couldn't think of any other way. But hopefully it'll become clear to you. Now, I'm not going to claim to be much of an artist. I really am not. My wife will tell you that for sure. But an art gallery is probably not the first place I'll tend to go to if I'm visiting or going somewhere on a holiday. But even for my blind eyes, sometimes when I look at a painting, I sometimes stop there and go, "Wow, that's pretty awesome." Do you get that sometimes? Perhaps many of you will know art better than I do. But when I see those paintings, I see that's pretty impressive. I ask, "Wow!" I say, "Wow." And then the next question I ask is typically, I wonder who drew that picture. See, as people, we love to see these wonderful, great creations. Here's a bit of a plug for the Hub dinner. A couple of weeks ago, there was this wonderful dessert, this white chocolate croissant dessert, and some of you might have seen it. If you haven't been before, it's worth going to and grabbing it. But as I ate it, it looked so tasty, delicious. I was eating it. The first question in my head was, "I wonder who made this?" And everybody answered, of course, Julie. It was a delicious thing. And when you see something as beautiful as that, you ask that question, "I wonder who made it?" Everything we use today is created by somebody, some designer, some engineer, some artist, some baker. And it begs the question, who made it? All the creations we see in this world help us to remember the person who created it, the person behind it. Because created things declare the glory of the creator of those things. Created things declare the glory of the creator of those things. So let's look at Psalm 19. What does it say? Here's the first word that God speaks from the heavens. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." The heavens, the skies that we see today, so beautiful and blue, they declare the glory of God. They're proclaiming the work of God's hands. I wonder how often you stop and you look up and just think, "Wow." Because today we live in a culture where science is a wonderful thing, has helped us to understand how. But just because we know how, for some reason, we've stopped asking who. Because I see a painting, it doesn't mean I understand who. I know how. You know, they got a canvas and the watercolors, they mixed it together and they painted it. But I still want to know who. Who painted that picture? And the skies and the heavens that sit over us tell us constantly, all the time, they declare the glory of God. This is the same God who spoke creation into existence effortlessly. There was nothing before, and he just spoke a word, "Let there be light." And there they are, the creations themselves, the heavens and the skies, declaring, "Look at this God. Look at this God who designed and made us." And did you notice that God's creation is better than any painting, any creation this world can offer? Why? Firstly, because it's universal. Do you see that? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. David could have spoke about anything. He could have talked about the seas. He could have talked about the River Nile or the Himalayas. But those are specific for people who live in Africa or whoever lives around that area. But the heavens, everybody sees the heavens. Doesn't matter where you are, the heavens, all the time, everywhere, are declaring God's glory. You see that also in verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Even in the remotest island in the world, even in Australia, All people can see the heavens and hear the voice of creation as they declare, look at God's glory. So it's universal, and secondly, it's timeless. Look at verse 2. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. See, we've just been singing a moment ago, generations come, generations fall. Generations come and go. Painters and poets will come to pass, but it's only the work of God that lasts. Some of the good paintings might end up in a museum, great. But God's works are painted fresh and new on display day after day, night after night, year after year, generation after generation. The heavens declare the unchanging and ever-present glory of God. Now, I just need to touch on verse 3 for a moment. When we read it, it said, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard, implying that it goes out into all the earth. But if you look at the footnote, it says they have no speech, there are no words, no sound is heard from them. That's the original. And it's worth just touching on this for a moment because it helps us remember that the heavens aren't using normal language that we use every day, like the words I'm speaking now, like the words you see on the page. It's as though they invisibly communicate to us the truths about God. I like to think of it as a silent word, which is why I've got it there. Listen to the silent word of creation. But they're still communicating to us very clearly. Look at God's glory. Paul picks up on this later in Romans chapter 1. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What we do know for sure is that through this silent word, the heavens and skies are declaring something. It doesn't matter what language you speak. Whether you're an artist or a scientist, whatever age, race, or culture, wherever you live, one thing is for certain. The heavens declare God's glory. And it's like that with the sun. The sun is pictured a bit like, so you know on an iPhone, you can look at a smartphone and think, I wonder who made that? Is that an Apple or a Samsung? Shame on you if you have an Apple. I'm a Samsung person. But for those who use an iPhone, I'll just use this illustration. So it's like on an iPhone. You look at a smartphone, you think, oh, that's a smartphone. Who's it made by? Is it Samsung? Is it iPhone? How do you know for sure? When you turn it over and you see that Apple logo on the back, it's very clear, made by Apple. And it's like that with the sun. The sun is like that logo declaring, made by God. It's glorious, isn't it, when the sun makes a rare appearance in this country, like this evening. It changes our mood. People walk in, they're smiling, they've got t-shirts and shorts on. It's a great thing. You grab your sun cream, you grab your ice cream, and you're there. And it lifts us. And it's like that here. David sees that. It's described as being like the bridegroom in verse 5. Like a bridegroom dressed, coming forth from his pavilion. Or like the champion, like Usain Bolt, running through the 100 meters. All eyes are fixed on him. We can't wait to see him finish. Just like that, the sun, dressed in God's creative glory, runs that race across the heavens. Look at me. Look at God's glory. And this sun that is so vast, apparently it's 109 times the diameter of the earth. In all its vastness, its immensity and power and heat. Did you see what it says in the middle of verse 4? In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's not even a palace. It's not even a bungalow. It's a tent. Why? Because it's not about the sun, but it's about who the sun points to. The tent shows how insignificant even that great, glorious sun is compared to God. It's just an icon, a logo, pointing us back to the glories of God himself. So the heavens and sun declare God's glory because he's created everything. We need to listen to him. That's why it matters. Who do we listen to? To God, because he created everything. And it's worth pausing here just to think and challenge ourselves. How often do we stop and listen to what the skies and heavens declare about God's glory? Can I just suggest that we don't dismiss it? We don't take the skies and the heavens and the blue sky this evening for granted, but we stop and listen for a moment to look up and think, wow, look at God's creation, look at God's glory. When or if we see the sun, don't just run out and grab your sun cream and ice cream and try and get the best tan possible, but take a moment, pause, and praise God. What words are we listening to? Well, this psalm tells us, listen to the silent word of God's creation revealing his glory, because it shows how powerful and how almighty God is. So that's the first thing. Listen to the silent word of God's creation. Here's the second. The psalm moves on, and we hear it change. The tone changes. Listen to God's written word revealing God's perfection. God reveals to David his second word. God is a God who speaks to us directly through his word, through the words before you right now in the scriptures. Verse 7 and 8 speak of the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts, the commands of the Lord. These are words describing, that these are other names for the word of God that we have before us in our hands. So David moves from the revelation of God through the silent word of the heavens to the revelation of God through the written word of the scriptures. It's as though the artist of the beautiful painting has left behind his own extensive notes explaining who he is, why he's drawn it, and for what purpose. And what does this word tell us? One of my friends said, well, if God's declaring himself in creation, surely that's enough. Surely then it doesn't matter what you really believe in. As long as you acknowledge that God is there in creation, it doesn't matter whether you're a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian. Surely it's fine. We're all believing in the same God. Now, I would agree with him if the psalm had stopped at verse 6, but it doesn't. I wonder if you noticed something as you read through this psalm. Did you see how God is, his name changes? If you look in verses 1 to 6, you'll see the name God mentioned once in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. In Hebrew, this means the mighty one. But see how it changes in verses 7 to 11. Do you see it? His name changes from God to the Lord. And do you see the number of times it's repeated? 6 times it's repeated. The Lord, the Lord. Why does this matter? Because this title, the Lord, or Yahweh, refers to the title of God when he says, I am who I am. There is no other God but me. Nobody else but me. I am the one true God, and there is no other. That is what is established by this name. And he declares it time and time again through the scriptures, over 5,500 times, saying, I am the one true God. And in this name, we also find out that God is a God who is Lord and Lord over his people. The Lord establishes a covenant and a promise with his people. How does he do that? Through his word. Back in Genesis, God specifically and specially spoke to a man called Abraham, and he promises to Abraham that Abraham will be the forefather of many nations, and that Yahweh, the Lord, will be their God, and they will be his people. And this promise that is spoken to Abraham, that flows through this word, comes to us through the scriptures today. How do we know that? Because God has told us his word. He's spoken it, and it's been recorded to us in the scriptures. The Lord speaks directly to his people to show him that he is the one true God, that they are his people, and through that we find out more and more about him all the time. This might be a silly illustration, but go with me on this. Now, in my study, there's a pinboard, and on that pinboard is a picture of my wife. Now, she'll go off to work, and I'll be studying and stuff, and just imagine that we woke up in the morning, we didn't say a word to each other, and she just left. And I'm sitting there in my study, and I look at the picture every so often. Now, that to me, it means I acknowledge that I'm married, that I have a wife, and she exists. Sorry, this is just an illustration. We do talk, don't worry. We're happily married, I think. It's a mere acknowledgement that she exists. But how different is it when she comes home and we start talking? How's your day? We start communicating. We get to know each other's thoughts, our desires, and we start to understand each other. We listen and we speak to one another. In the same way, what a privilege it is that God would speak to us in a language that we understand, that we can hear even today. And through his word, we come to know more and more of who God is, how perfect his word is, and in turn, how perfect God is. Look at verse 7 again. The law of the Lord is perfect. Do you see the other words described for it? The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy in verse 7. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. The words God speaks shows us that God himself is perfect, that he's trustworthy, that he's right, and that he's radiant. In God's word, we see how perfect he is, how his standards are far above anybody on this earth. In God's word, we see how trustworthy he is, as time and time again he remains faithful to his promises, even though his people rebel. Through the barren years of Abraham and Sarah, God is faithful. God is trustworthy. Through the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt, even when they rebelled in the desert, God is trustworthy. He is faithful. Through the years of exile in Babylon, his promises stand true and firm, even when his people rebel. In his word, we see how right, how perfect, how trustworthy, how radiant God is, and that it's so right to be in awe of him and to fear him. But the beauty of the word is it's not just about passing information about who God is, but God's word is about transformation. Did you see what the law of the Lord actually does? In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart, light to the eyes. It brings transformation to the entire person. The soul, the mind, the heart, to the eyes. Sometimes I read books, like kind of self-help books, just to see what the world thinks, how the world is moving. And they're really, really popular, aren't they? Because people love transformation. They want to change. They want to become better. And I've read a fair few of these in my lifetime, and I can say, at best, they transform us superficially. At best, temporarily. But here's the big thing, the big problem I found with all of these. No amount of self-help or chicken soup for the soul can transform us from our very souls, because they merely turn us from the outside in. They try and change our behavior and habits, and that's it. Lots of inspiring stories to try and get us to change our behavior. But the Word of God, just one book, one story about God himself that changes us from the inside out. Because it's a living Word. Because it's God who speaks. God who is our very Creator. It's as though our hearts and our souls are retuned to the melody of the Creator himself. As Paul declares, in him we move and have our being. Nothing else in this world can transform a person from the inside out, from their very soul and heart. And that is why David says God's word is so precious. More worth than gold, sweeter than honey. That is what God's word is. God's written word, listen to it, because it reveals God's perfection. And through it, people are transformed. And it makes us think and stop us. It makes us stop and think, how well do we actually listen and pay attention to God's word? How hungry are we for the sweetness of God's word? Are the words we use and are our meditations shaped and formed by his word? That is what God is saying. Listen to my word. But here we come to the crux of what this psalm is really about, I think. After reflecting on all this, do you see in verse 12, there's a question. There's one question that David asks. Who can discern his errors? David knows our situation. What's he realized? David looks around. He's reflecting on God's glorious creation. He's hearing the heavens declare God's glory. Their voices going out into all the earth, verse 4. Verse 6, he knows that the sun is moving through the sky and nothing is hidden from its heat. David's realized that through creation, God is speaking and declaring to everybody that he is there, that God is there. Nothing and nobody is hidden from God. And as Romans said in Romans 1:20, everyone will be held accountable. Nobody is going to be without excuse. When we stand before God, we're never going to be able to say, you never showed yourself to me. Because he will say, did you not listen to the declaration of the heavens? Did you not see the sun in the sky? David's realizing as he looks around, everybody has seen God's divine power. Everybody knows God. And if creation is enough to know that God exists, then God's word is enough to know who God is. The Lord who speaks to his people, showing them how perfect, how righteous, how trustworthy he is, to know God in all his perfection. David knows that through the word itself, life becomes more like him, more godliness. That is what he's seeing in this word. Do you see in verse 11 where he says, in keeping them there is great reward? He can see that. That's why it's so sweet and so precious. And yet, even though he knows all this, he sees the great warning in verse 11. By them is your servant warned. This is where the psalm comes to bear on us, bear on our own hearts. Now, I'm sure you know what this is. I probably look really funny through this, but does everybody know what this is? It's a magnifying glass, right? It helps us to see things more clearly, more vividly. And I think Psalm 19 acts a bit like a magnifying glass. Because as we look through Psalm 19, as we look through what David's seeing, and as he looks to the heavens and the skies, he sees God's glory magnified. So he says, wow. And then as he looks to God's word, he sees God's perfections magnified. He can see who God is. And then he turns that magnifying glass on his own heart. And what does he see? He sees his own heart magnified before the glory of God. And he ends up asking this question: who can discern his errors? Because before God's revelation and before God's perfection, David sees his own situation. It's a heart filled with errors, a heart filled with sin, and it is so ugly. I think that's why people don't like listening to God's word, because it's so revealing, not only about God and how perfect he is and the fact that he exists, but it shows us who we are. It shows all our faults, both hidden and willful. Do you see that in verse 12? Forgive my hidden faults. Now, I've been married for about 10 months now to my lovely wife, Jemima. Well done, Jemima, for surviving that long. It's been great, but I found one thing particularly hard. I found one thing really hard in marriage. Okay, I see her tensing up here. This is what I found hard. I had no idea how many hidden faults I had. I'm sure my wife would be happy to tell you. Please don't go and ask her. Now, we're both not perfect. We're both sinners. We'd both very, very easily admit that. But I sat there thinking to myself, if I have this many hidden faults before my wife, how many more hidden faults do I have before the glorious and perfect God? Let alone my willful sins. Verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins. This word willful here means has a meaning of being arrogant, being proud, being presumptuous. And there's a sense of it, this pride boiling over. That's what this word is trying to get across to us. And it reminded me, I'm just like our forefather, Adam. See, though we may know of God's creation and his glory in it, just as Adam did back in Genesis, and we know of his perfection through his word, just as Adam had been hearing in the garden, our pride and our arrogance boil over as we defy God's word and try and reclaim his rule for our own, just as Adam did as he plucked that fruit from the tree. And I realize my heart's exactly the same, and so are we all. This is the great transgression spoken of in verse 13, the great rebellion which feeds into all our other sins that we commit time and time again against God and against other people. I can see this pride in my own heart, even now as I was preparing to preach, as I preach now, as an Oak Hill student. My pride wants to seek your approval and not God's. I'm more afraid of you than I am of God. That is what my pride is doing. That is how dangerous sin can be. Sin is dangerous, it is powerful, and it rules over us. We become trapped. David knows this. May they not rule over me, he says in verse 13. That is the situation that we're in. But praise God. Praise God that he did not leave us to drift into the abyss of eternal torment and punishment. The writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The God who reveals himself through the heavens, who more clearly reveals himself through his word, most clearly revealed himself by sending his very own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus that everything written down in the scriptures begins to make sense to us. Jesus is the key that unlocks the revelation of God's written word. But it's not only that. Jesus came to fulfill the word of God himself. As he himself became flesh, as the word took on human form, Jesus came to answer David's question. Who can discern, who can understand our errors? At the cross, Jesus said, I can. At the cross, Jesus said, I do, I understand, I know your errors, and that's why I'm dying for them, so that you may have life. Because he knew that we, in our errors, could not stand before God. He knew where we were headed, and yet he came and said, no, I know, I understand. Christ, in the full perfection and glory of God, took our place so that we could be clothed in his perfection. At the cross, he forgave all our hidden faults. At the cross, he washed away all our willful sins through his body and blood, so that we will become, as it says in verse 13, blameless and innocent of great transgression, so that we can stand before God in eternity, so that we can be transformed by God's word into all godliness today. And that's what we're going to celebrate in a moment at the Lord's table, a reminder of what Christ has done. But as we close, let me ask that question again. What words do we listen to in our lives? What words are we listening to in our lives? And the psalm tells us, listen to the heavens declaring God's glory. Listen to them as they remind you constantly that God is there and that he is powerful and glorious. But listen more to God's word to see how perfect, how merciful, how gracious, how just, how loving the God of the Bible is. And to see our greatest need in our own imperfections, in our own sins, and to hear God's answer as he answered through the living word, through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who died so that we might live. I pray that this true word transforms the meditation of our own hearts, that it changes the words we use into words that ultimately praise God. And do you see, as we speak these words that are so pleasing to God, as David confesses in verse 14, others around us will hear those words and they will be pointed in turn to the word of God. They'll see his glory declared in the heavens. They'll see his grace and his transforming power. They'll see their own sin and they'll ultimately see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ who brings us from death to life. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Let us pray. I love it, just in the quietness of our own hearts, just for a moment. If there are hidden faults, if there are willful sins in our own lives, it would be a great time to confess them before the Lord, and to turn our hearts and our meditations and our thoughts back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to give you a moment for you to do that in the quietness, and then I'll pray to close. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word is true, that it's living, and that it cuts to our very souls and our hearts. Father, we thank you for the living word, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself came so that he would forgive our hidden faults and our willful sins, that he would call us to be blameless and innocent through the works that he did at the cross. Father, help us to listen to your word, to the words you speak through the heavens, the declaration of creation, and to the word that you speak to us through the scriptures. Father, help us to see your glory in all that, and in that to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking him, listening to him, and following him. And we pray all these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.